And you may be seated. It's hard to know sometimes in picking out my wardrobe what to wear. And I understand that some people don't look good in red, and that I am one of those people. So I wanted you to know that I'm not wearing red to celebrate the Calgary Flames, which, although I do love, they are so bad that there are no competition to the Vancouver Canucks. I'm not wearing orange because that would be evil. I'm not wearing blue because I want you to forget about the game last night. So why red? Well, today is actually a very special day in the history of the church, and in celebration of that day, often the color of red is worn. In fact, you'll notice on our cross, we changed the color of what drapes it to remind us of Pentecost, or, I suppose, what it means that we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. We believe this is important enough to take a break from our series in Colossians, the supremacy of Christ in all things, to see what this actually means, and then to hopefully live our lives in light of this great day, this great event that happened in history that impacts us now. There has been, in the last 10, 20 years, a resurgence in the interest in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some of that has been very good, some has been not so good. And so it's important that what we do in terms of our understanding of who God is and what God is doing, to constantly go back to the Word of God and to hear from His Word in the context of what we study, the importance of being those who truly know who God is and then live in His power. Or I suppose, if we want to be particular today, live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Acts chapter 2, we'll refer back to Acts chapter 1. And really, the entire book of Acts is the overflow of what happens in Acts 1, then in Acts 2, the ascension, and then the overflow in terms of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what that means for us to continue to minister, although we won't experience this day again, the impact of this day goes on and on and on, and will to the end of the church age. I love what one scholar says as he looks in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church age. He says, without the Holy Spirit, if there was no Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit wasn't at work, we would have no new birth, no confession of the Lordship of Christ, no victory over sin, no progress in sanctification, no spiritual wisdom, no spiritual gifts, and no resurrection from the dead. I think that's accurate. And so we must not only understand who the Holy Spirit is, but also seek Him. Seek to understand how He works in our lives, and then seek, as the Bible directs, to live in such a way that we reflect what He desires and what He is seeking to produce in our lives. In Acts chapter 2, we have this Pentecost interaction. Just to give you a little context, Pentecost is actually an Old Testament feast. It's a Greek name for the festival known in the Old Testament as the Feast of Weeks. Find this in Deuteronomy 16, Leviticus 23. The Greek word here, 50 days after Passover. There are three major celebrations that were given to the people of God, and they, on these celebrations, would make a journey to Jerusalem. They were pilgrimage celebrations. This is one of them, very significant. And in the Old Testament, it was a celebration of first fruits. They would gather, they would bring their first fruits, and they would offer them to God, and they would thank Him for not only what He had produced, but then pray for and thank Him for what He would produce in terms of the fruit that came from the land. The Old Testament sees in this also, in Ezekiel and Joel particularly, but in other places, the promise of what is to come. And so there's this prophetic look at what's going to come in Acts, and Pentecost really signals for us, based in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, or I suppose the age of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in the Old Testament, for sure we believe he was. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And the Holy Spirit in a new and fresh way, something that is different that we'll see in terms of even how it is introduced, now is at work in our time. In fact, as you look in Acts chapter 2, what you discover, and again, if you follow along in your Bibles, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. There was this unity, this passion, this longing for what God was going to do, the promise of the ascended Christ. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind. I want you to notice here as we kind of reflect on these first few verses, it wasn't that there was wind. I'm not saying there wasn't, but that's not what the text is saying. There's this sound that was coming, and wind is actually symbolic. In fact, some scholars point out, and I think accurately, that this probably is referring to the creation voice of God, the noise that comes. God is at work. God is going to do something new. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. If you can imagine this event, all of a sudden there's this excitement. God is at work. God has promised. God is faithful. In fact, I was studying for this, and it was interesting. One of the pastors who was preaching on this said that one of the main attributes that God reveals, in fact, they said the most revealed attribute of God is his faithfulness. This is the prophecy now fulfilled, and God is at work, and God is doing something powerful. The entire house where they were sitting is filled, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Tongues of fire? What is this bizarre thing? Something's going on, something fresh and new. The wind shows that. Now fire, if we understand again from the Old Testament, God is with them intimately. Would remind us of the burning bush or many other places that we could look to. God is doing something new, something fresh. His presence powerfully and now spreading out to all of these different people from different places that have gathered together. Amazing. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you have wind, God's doing something new. You have tongues of fire. This is something intimate. The presence and power of God is here and available to them. And now they're speaking in tongues. What's going on here? Well, we discover as we continue to read that there are different languages. And in fact, 10 languages are given. And there's these languages where the gospel is being presented. And all of a sudden, what we discover is what had been exclusively to a nation is now to all peoples. In fact, if you look at Acts 1:8, kind of in the context of this, why is the Spirit coming? Well, the Spirit is coming to give us the power to be his witnesses. And what's on display here is now this good news of Jesus is not just for the Jewish people, it's for the entire world. God is going to use those people, and particularly Jesus, and he's going to use that good news to bring people to know him from all cultures and ethnicities. In fact, I believe what you have here is the great leveling of earthly culture and a great exaltation of the invitation of God to his kingdom. Regardless of where you come from, what language you speak, now reaching out to the world, God is opening the doors, as it were. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Again, the plurality of what God was doing, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. And I think we could go on, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" I actually think that's the question we're supposed to ask and answer so that we know what it means and then we live in light of it. What does this mean, this great celebration of the new work of God, the presence of God, his holiness coming to these individuals and then this reaching out with the good news of the gospel? And then there's a sermon. As you study the book of Acts, you discover as the Holy Spirit works in planting the church that 25% of the book of Acts is actually sermons, the messages of hope, speeches as it were. And God is taking his word in the power of his Spirit, and he's reaching out all over the world to bring people to himself and into the local church in their area, and then to be on mission for him. We are becoming Acts 1:8 people, and as you read the book of Acts, it's really about the birth of the church and the power of the Spirit and the exaltation of Jesus and the overflow of that to impact everything else. So how does this impact us now? Oh, there are those who would use the book of Acts to try to prove their own doctrinal milieu of what they think should be most focused on. And I would say to those who are Baptists or Pentecostals or others, be careful in doing this because this is actually a historical study. It's God's word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's to show us how the church was planted, and it's to show us the work of the Holy Spirit and to show us now what we can expect and live out. So what's the meaning for us? What does this mean, if you want to use verse 12? I think as we understand it, the response will be similar if we actually live out what this means. We'll have some that mock us and some that join us, verse 13. Some that mock and say they're drunk, they're weird. They're strangers and aliens. Others that say, I want to believe in this Jesus. I want us to notice first that really what this is about is God's power. Acts 1:8 is the promise of Jesus, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses here, my representatives, my ambassadors, if you want to use 2 Corinthians 5 language, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. See, what God is doing, Jesus is here promising, you'll become a people who live on mission for me, and to live on mission for me will be impossible. You can't live a holy life, and you can't share the gospel in a way that people will respond unless you have the Holy Spirit at work in you. Ministry is impossible unless the Spirit of God is at work, and then anything, anyone, anywhere can be reached. You will receive power. Now, a lot of people play games with the word power, and they say, well, in terms of etymology, we get the word dynamite. Let me say that dynamite came after, so it's not what they were thinking about here, but it's this idea of explosive energy. You can serve. You can make an impact. You can make a difference with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life personally and in the church. In fact, I believe here what's being referred to and then what's lived out in the entire book of Acts is that we will live in such a way that others will notice the difference. We will share in such a way that others will hear the greatness of the good news of the gospel, and we will become those who impact others. Listen, if you're struggling living for Jesus, if you feel anxiety or fear when opportunities come to share, if you have a lack of holiness or intimacy in your life, then remembering the work of the Spirit and seeking the fullness or to keep in step with the Spirit will be essential for you to have the power to live in such a way that glorifies God and draws others to him. Jesus declared that it was good for his disciples that he go away, because when he went away, ascension, then he sent the Spirit, and the Spirit is, and this is again from Jesus. If it wasn't from Jesus, I would find it hard to believe. The Spirit is actually more powerful in terms of the work in us and accomplishing the mission of God than the presence of Jesus would be. You can have the power of the Spirit at work in you to accomplish the mission that God has given you. And that's the second place I want to stop in terms of the book of Acts and what Pentecost produces, and that's the word plan. What is the plan of God? I have a number of people ask me, what's God's will for my life? And I think that's an essential question. In fact, My father said to me, we were talking about his grandchildren and their dating, and he said, one of the ways I want to see if the people coming into my grandchildren's lives are good enough for them is one of the questions they ask, one of the key questions they ask is, what's God's will for my life? I think that's an essential question. And we know from the Bible that God doesn't want to hide that from us. In fact, we see in Romans 12, 1 to 2, or even in the Old Testament in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, that he will direct our paths, or we will then be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We can know this. So what is God's plan? And God's plan is for God's people, if you're one of them, listen closely, to live on mission for him. Now, you'll notice, if you know the book of Acts very well, that it's in the church with brothers and sisters on mission for him here and around the world. In other words, the planting of the church is key, plan A, for God, and then in that church we find the courage, the sanctification, the passion to reach out in our own lives, in our own sphere of influence, and then with the church, outside of that, even beyond. God's plan is for you to be aware of his presence, to live in his power, and to show others how great he is in terms of his holiness and love and the explosion on the cross. God's plan is for his people to be holy as he is holy, set apart and pure, to be in the world but not of the world, and then to share the greatness of who Jesus is. In fact, let me say this to you. If you live in the fullness of the Spirit, one of the things that you will discover very quickly is that your fixation is not on the Spirit but on Jesus. In fact, if you looked at the sermon of Peter, which is well worth your time, what you discover is that he's constantly pointing to Jesus. He's constantly in the fullness of the Spirit, displaying the beauty and glory of what God has done in his sovereignty in the plan of sending Jesus, in Jesus' life and then death and then resurrection, and now in the fullness of the Spirit, the hope that that brings to the world. You see, when we start to understand the glory of the gospel and the desperate need of every human all over the world, different languages, cultures. See, sin is a constant. And when you sin, you separate yourself from God by nature and choice. In fact, Ephesians 2, we're by nature objects of wrath, not only who we are in terms of IA. Identity in Adam, but also what we do in terms of our choice to sin. We fall short of his glory. That's a universal problem. And God had this plan from eternity past to bring people to himself in the power of his Spirit, to get them engaged in the church and building the church and encouraging one another, this faithfulness and loyalty that you see all over the book of Acts and the New Testament. And then in your sphere of influence, to live on mission for him. God's will for you is this: to be holy as he is holy, to be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live lives of love, to know the message of the gospel so richly and so experientially that as an overflow of that, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't wait to talk to others about it. Listen, we understand what that means. We're passionate about certain things. If the Canucks had won last night, and if you didn't watch the game, I suggest you don't. If you just PVR'd it, erase it from your mind forever. It was awful. But if the Canucks won, and then they won again, and then they won again, that's two series I'm going, they would have won the Stanley Cup. We would, well, I would anyway. I guess some of you non-Canadians might not. Honk my horn and drive around and celebrate and rejoice and wear blue. And listen, the gospel is way better. Please hear this as clearly as I can say it, than the Canucks winning the Stanley Cup. Shock, gasps in the audience. See, it's something we want to talk about and overflow because we've experienced the richness of God. We walk in this holiness and love. We work as his ambassadors. We become those who build the body of Christ. We walk, we work, we become we, and We live in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the King, accomplishing his plan. Listen, if you want to know what God's will is for you, maybe you're saying, well, what school does God want me to attend? Or what job does he want? Or what woman or man does he want me to marry? Or does he want me to have more children or less children? Or what does God want? Let me say, far more important than any of those things, and those things are important, far more important than any of those things, God wants you to conform in the power of the Spirit to the image of Jesus, to be a faithful part of the local church, and to share the gospel, to be his witnesses, if you want to use Acts 1:8 language, to your sphere of influence in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit actually works in the people of God, in the plan of God, to change them, to conform us to the image of Jesus, to make us like him, to show in that holiness and in that love that we're different. And then with our lips to share, this is why. This is what Jesus has done for me. Oh, I was a sinner. Still sin. And God loved me when I didn't deserve it. Still don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And he actually loved me so much that he sent Jesus to live in my place. And Jesus was perfect. To die in my place. Jesus shed his blood on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God in my place. And he died, and then he rose again. And Jesus is my living Savior. And that changes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, how I walk and talk and live and love, and how I'm loyal to his bride, or faithful, I suppose, biblical language. Acts 2 not only shows us the power of God, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not only the plan of God, you will now be filled in the Spirit and take the gospel to your sphere of influence in all of the world, but also, and this is really important in terms of the tongues of fire, it shows us God's presence. God's presence. In fact, if you went ahead to the Sermon on Peter, you would see him preaching from one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. And really, this passage is about the presence of God with us, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are always, always filled in him. He's our helper. He seals us. He guards us. He guarantees the salvation and glory. He indwells us. He assists us. He prays for us. He regenerates us. He renews us. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He's working in us in his power. He comforts us. He brings us into fellowship with God and with one another. And he's mighty in power. And so we can have joy at all times. Peace in the midst of pain and chaos. And hope when the world has lost their hope. See, God's presence brings sanctification. It brings this change, and it gives us in his presence that privilege of knowing him intimately and living for him with all that we are and all that we have. I often tell you, because I think it's super important, that Jerry Bridges once said that revival, true revival, will come when God's people are conscious of God's presence. I am convinced that we can't bring revival. Revival is a work of God. But I'm also convinced that if we devote ourselves fully to him, if we live in the fullness of the Spirit, if we say, oh, would you fill me? Would you use me? Would you take what you did on this precious day in history and allow the impact of the coming of the Spirit to change my life? And to live practically and passionately in your presence, knowing that the Spirit of God is in us and working through us, that would bring revival to the people of God. And oh, do we need revival. I love the day of Pentecost. So what does this do for us in terms of, okay, how do we respond to this, Pastor? If we believe this is a one-time event that's impacted the rest of history moving forward, how do we respond now as we look back and we remember what happened? What changes do I need to make to my life so that I can make sure that I'm in the flow of the accomplishment of what occurred here, so that I don't just live a lackadaisical life or get caught up in my own situations with pain and anxiety. How do I live in the power of the Spirit that was promised and has come? And that answer, I think, is important. So I think we apply this by doing three things. The first one I have is just knowing Jesus. I said earlier, and I want to say again, the way we show that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the way we show we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit is that we magnify Christ. This is so often not only the pattern, but also the production of what God does in His people in the Bible and should be what we see in our own lives. If you live in the fullness of the Spirit, you will magnify Jesus. You will magnify what He's done for you and what He's done on the cross. And you will believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and that we live in the days of grace where we can share that with others. I suppose said another way, you will have an all-defining relationship with Jesus in the fullness of the Spirit, and you will talk about Him and what He has done every chance you get. You will know Jesus. You will magnify Jesus. Secondly, and I think sometimes we need to hear this, you will thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus said in John 15 that apart from Him you can do nothing, He was talking about remaining in Christ. And then you find one of the most profound doctrines in the whole Bible on the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He would do, that follows and overflows in that. This is how we have the strength to serve and to live and to delight and to rejoice and to have hope. And so we need to sometimes step back and just say, I am so thankful to God for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I am so thankful that we live at this time, I think, the greatest time in the history of the world to represent Jesus in the power of the Spirit. So third implication, know Jesus personally or magnify Jesus with your life. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the overflow, let this actually impact how you live. Choose in confidence, choose in boldness to live for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't be holy without God's help. You can't be loving without God's help. It is way, way too easy to be selfish and fleshly and look to others to serve you or look to others to do work or look to others to accomplish what you think may or may not be accomplished. It's way too easy to think like the world unless the Spirit of God is at work in you. So keep in step with the Spirit. Be holy with passion and confidence that you can do it in His strength. Be loving as Christ loved us. Oh, the call of that. And then share the gospel with others every chance you get with humility and gentleness, and know this. God has empowered us in His Spirit to accomplish His work. So if you feel frail, the habitual sins in your life overwhelming, if you feel cowardly when you get an opportunity to share the gospel and instead you duck your head and move on, if you feel selfish and broken, anxious and fearful, if you feel all of these things that come from a world lived outside of the presence of God, the solution, yeah, be gospel-oriented. Yes, understand the richness of the love of God is forgiveness, is freedom, but also live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live in such a way with open hands that you confess your sins. Live in the intimacy of what it means to be filled with Him, controlled by Him, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit, meaning you literally change as He works in you and through you. And as you live for Jesus, you will become, with your life and lips, a witness. You will become someone who walks differently than those around you. You will become someone who is loyal and faithful to the bride of Christ and builds her up using the gifts He has given you to accomplish His work for His glory. I love the day of Pentecost. In fact, it's one we should remember and celebrate. And there are those who would take the work of the Spirit and remove His work from the Bible and distract from Jesus, and those who would forget His work completely, pretend that He doesn't exist, even if you acknowledge it in your doctrinal statements. And we want to be those who, in the fullness of Jesus, embrace the work of the Holy Spirit and magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives and with our lips. I'm wearing red today, and I long for us to live in such a way that not only what we wear in terms of physical, but who we are, what we wear in terms of spiritual, that's so often how the Spirit's work is described in the Bible, would be clear to all who know him that he's at work, and to all who don't, that they can know him through Jesus and become those who represent him in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work in sending him to us. We long to be a people who hear in the illumination of the Spirit, who respond in the power of the Spirit, who live with hope and love and holiness because we're experiencing what you're doing in us, and we long to be empowered to be witnesses for you here. Help us through your Spirit to know your will and walk in it. Help us to be confident, not in our own strength, but in the strength you provide, and help us to be fully assured that as we open our hands and our lives to you in the fullness of your Spirit, you will use us to accomplish your plan in your power for your glory. Thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Well, we'll stand to our feet and we'll respond. As St. Augustine said, he who sings prays twice. So let's pray this song as we sing it together and remind ourselves of God's goodness by his Spirit.